Good morning. You guys sound great in worship today. Grab your Bibles and go with me to Luke chapter 4. We're continuing this series, Tell Me the Story of Jesus. We're navigating what it looks like to understand the person and work of God's Son, Jesus Christ. And we've begun by investigating his character. You remember a few weeks ago we talked about the name of Jesus, and in the last couple of weeks we talked about in Jesus we see the God-man. We understand that Jesus was fully God and fully man. Jesus was not a man who became God. He is God who became a man. And today we're going to hear directly from Jesus his answer to the question that is often asked by so many who are questioning or wondering about the things of faith. Why did Jesus come? And simply stated, the answer is because the broken cannot fix the broken. Because the stained cannot clean that which is stained. A couple of weeks ago, I went to the car wash and I got my truck washed. And when I got home, I noticed there were still a few wet spots on the car and some dirt in some places that the brushes never reached. And so I just ran into the garage and grabbed a towel and then began to try to dry off some of the wet spots and clean some of the dirt that was hard to reach. And what I noticed is I was smearing mud. Okay? And it's because when I went into the garage, I didn't pay attention and I grabbed a dirty towel. And too often, those of us who are mired in our own mess are trying to clean ourselves. But the good news of the gospel is that Christ came to clean us. Because the broken cannot fix that which is broken. The stained cannot clean that which is stained. I've often taught the three circles as a technique towards sharing your faith, the three circles of evangelism. And in the first circle, we see that originally how God made creation and ordered for things to be was very good. But there is something small but has massive implications known as sin. And through the rebellion of Adam and Eve, sin entered into God's good creation and left us in a condition of brokenness. And that's the commonality in the world today. And those little squiggly lines are often the effort that you and I have made to try to clean ourselves up, to try to repair ourselves. But the broken cannot fix that which is broken, which is the reason why Jesus came. So after doing some market research and holding a few focus groups, we arrived at the title of today's message, Why Jesus Came. So that was a joke. All right, we're going to have a ton of fun today. It's going to be so sorry your team lost yesterday. We're in God's house, okay? It's going to be good. Now, before we begin reading in Luke chapter 4, I want to give you just a bit of context. Because when we arrive at this synagogue scene today, Jesus is somewhat early in his earthly ministry, but he's not entirely unknown. Certainly, the miracle that he had performed at the wedding feast in Cana would have been widely renowned. And in addition to that, Jesus had probably performed other miracles at this point in his life and ministry around the region of Galilee where his earthly ministry had begun. But today's scene is significant. So let's read it together. Luke chapter 4, starting together in verse 14. Luke chapter 4, starting in verse 14. If you're there, say, I got it. Here we go. And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, and a report about him went out through all the surrounding country. And he taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him, and he unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written. Now, anytime I'm doing my sermon research and preparing for our conversation that we're going to have together, I always want to point out things that I think are worthy of our attention. I want to bring things to your attention. So I want to just share with you two significant things regarding the priority of the life and ministry of Jesus. This is not the crux of the message, but I do believe it is worth our noting and paying some attention to. So as it relates to the priority of the life and ministry of Jesus, just two brief things I want to show you. The first is Jesus prioritized church. He prioritized church. Essential to his life, he prioritized consistent congregational worship. I want to show you in verse 16, right in the middle, it says, and he came to Nazareth where he had been brought up, and as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day. Now listen, I'm not bringing this to your attention because I'm trying to make anyone feel guilty for not going to church every Sunday. Nor am I bringing this to your attention because I don't believe you can have worship significant worship experiences in contexts outside of congregational gatherings like this one. Clearly, I believe that you can. I'm simply pointing out that if church was a priority for Jesus, perhaps it should be a priority for you and me as well. Because Luke is careful to tell us that congregational worship was customary for Jesus. Tasha, our women's minister, is fond of saying that Bible study is not a class that you take, it's a rhythm that you keep. And it seems like congregational worship, what you and I are enjoying and experiencing right now, was a rhythm in the life and ministry of Jesus. And here's why I think this is so important today. COVID stole a lot of the sacredness of what it is that we gain when we gather together as God's redeemed people and experience congregational worship like what you and I enjoy right now. It stole some of that. I got to play golf not long ago at a really nice golf course, and that's not customary for me, so I was out of my element. It was awesome, but it was a million degrees outside, and it was so hot, but every few holes, this golf course had coolers with cold towels, and I think they had been scented with eucalyptus. I'm not sure, but it was awesome. All right? I tucked a few in my bag. I don't know, but I didn't do that, okay? But it was awesome. So every few holes, you're just dying and sweating, and you grab one of those cold towels, and it is so refreshing. You wash your face, you put it on your neck, and you just feel refreshed before you tee off and shank it on the next hole. And so here's what I would tell you. Knowing the kind of stuff that we deal with in our week, right? You all, this church, this body of believers, you are a cold towel on a hot day to me. This is refreshment for me, just to get to hear us sing and give God praise and honor and see you open your Bibles and make notes in your margins. And this is refreshing for me to gather together with God's people, as I believe Christ pointed us that it would be. Church was a priority for Jesus. It should be for you and me. The second thing that was a priority for Jesus is the Bible. Notice the significance of the scriptures that was essential to the ministry of Christ. If you think about all the ways that he could have conducted himself in front of that captive audience in the synagogue on that day, yet Jesus gladly began his time through the reading of God's word. He says in verses 16 and 17, he came to Nazareth where he had been brought up, and as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him, and he unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written. I would just say this. I think if the reading of the Bible seemed like a good place for Jesus to begin his time of worship, then it stands to reason that it would be a good place for you and me to spend our time in worship as well. In 2018, I was given by my church a sabbatical, and so for about 6 weeks, I was able to refresh myself. My family was given some significant time off, and it was so, so good for our family and for my ministry, and yet I knew that I needed to spend time with God's people. So even though I wasn't worshiping with my local church, we visited several area churches each Sunday while we were on that time away. And one of the things that I was shocked by was how God's word was often obscured or missing altogether when it came to the worship of God's people. And I don't know. I get asked often about Prestonwood why do you think God has had his hand on this church for so long, or you guys have experienced so much abundance and blessing for all of these years? And my answer is pretty simple. We are far from a perfect place because we are far from perfect people. But we open the Bible and we preach the gospel, and I think God honors that. In fact, one of the things I would hope that is an encouragement to you as faith family that calls Prestonwood your home, I hope that it's an encouragement to you that regardless of who gets in this pulpit and preaches each Sunday, they're going to say, grab your Bibles. I hope that is an encouragement to you because the priority of the scriptures were significant to Jesus and they should be to you and I as well. Now, that was all sidebar and not even the crux of the message. It's just important, so I wanted to point it out because I think it was worth our paying attention to. I want to move into the message itself and us read together what it was that Jesus actually read from the scroll of Isaiah, and then let's look at the comments that he made about what he read. Now, even though it is not our custom to do this, in honor of the setting of what we just read and saw, if you are physically able, would you stand this morning in the honor of the reading of God's word? This is not our normal custom, but I'm just asking for this moment. If you are physically able, would you stand and honor the reading of God's word? Pick it up with me in verse 17. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." You may be seated. I found some pictures from the television series, The Chosen. I think these are wonderful depictions of what that scene would have looked like that day. You can see that Jesus, by the attendant, was given the scroll from the prophet Isaiah, and then he reads that in the hearing of God's people, and then he sits down to be able to share with them, preach to them, the truth that was found within the scriptures that he had read to them. We know at this point the ministry of Jesus is growing, and now the mission of Jesus comes into clear view through what we read today. So just a little sidebar. That should then inform the church of the Lord Jesus Christ that our mission should match his mission. Our message should match his message. We want our ministry to align itself with his ministry. And the ministry of Jesus was proclaiming the gospel that saves. And so a church should prioritize evangelism, discipleship. It should prioritize missions because we want to align ourselves with that which Christ came to provide. So talk about the mission and the message of salvation. Look at the who that Jesus came to save. Read with me in verses 17 and 18. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him, and he unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor." Going back to the question, why did Jesus come? Here's the answer. Write this down. Christ came to preach good news to the poor. Why did Jesus come? Christ came to proclaim, preach good news to the poor. You could put out beside that, that is the bankrupt. That is the bankrupt. And with each of these groupings that Jesus gives to us, answering the question of why he has come, we're going to talk about a practical application for that, and we'll talk about an even greater spiritual application of that. So let's start practically. As it relates to the poor, Jesus himself was poor. He was poor. He knew what it was to navigate financial hardship, and he cared deeply about others who were poor as well. In fact, in the scriptures, we have hundreds of verses that are dedicated showing the passion and the ministry and the compassion of Jesus for the poor. Many, including Jesus himself, the poor are seen, they are valued, and they are cared for. And so, church family, I would just say this: if Jesus cared for the poor, then so should we. This is why I'm proud to partner with ministries like GraceBridge that meets felt needs for individuals, but does it under the banner of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, meaning you're not going to be able to get a box of food to meet your nutritional needs for the month without hearing about the bread of life that will satisfy the nutritional need of your soul. It's why I'm grateful for our church to partner with Samaritan's Purse for Operation Christmas Child. We'll all be stuffing shoeboxes just in the next several weeks because we want to serve the underserved. We want to minister to the marginalized because it seems like if it mattered to Jesus, it should matter to you and me. And why I always want to encourage you, never suppress a Holy Spirit-inspired moment for spontaneous generosity. Okay, so I'll give you just a quick example because I am guilty of suppressing these far too often. So when I recognize that I hit it, that I'm obedient to the Spirit, I want to try to share that with you. So recently I went to a local coffee spot and I was waiting for my coffee to be made and a young lady was frustrated with the counter service. And so she began to tell them, "Y'all need to get your stuff in order," and started barking at them. And I go there often, so I know them, and I'm like, "Shake it off, you guys are fine, you know." And so she's like, "You guys got problems." And she had multiple drinks she was waiting on, and they called her for each individual drink as it was ready, but she didn't want to be called until they were all done. And anyway, she was just mad. I don't know if she was having a bad day or what, but she was being terribly rude, and she was speaking in a terribly unkind way. And then after she would speak, she was like, "Yeah, y'all need to get it together." And then she'd turn around and look at me and be like, "Am I right?" And I'm like, "No." And so finally, I had just had enough, and I was like, "You guys are crushing it." You're crushing it. Thank you for your time, and thank you for your courtesy, and thank you for all the hard work. And then the Holy Spirit prompted me, said, well, now give him a tip, dude. And so I did. I gave him a little financial blessing, just gave him a little tip. And again, I suppress that often enough, but I want to encourage you, anytime the Spirit prompts you towards spontaneous generosity, be obedient to that, right? Be obedient to that, because Jesus cared for the poor. He cared for the marginalized. He met felt needs, and if it mattered to Jesus, it should matter to us. But now let's talk about the spiritual application of what it was that he said. Christ came to preach good news to the poor. I would say he came to preach to the spiritually bankrupt. That's every single one of us. In fact, the Bible says when Paul writes to the church in Rome that the wages of sin, Romans 6:23, is death. In other words, what is earned for our rebellion and our sin is eternal separation from God. It is spiritual death. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. Just think about the beginning words of Jesus in his Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5:3. Jesus said, blessed are the poor in spirit. Why? For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Jesus came to preach good news to each and every one of us who have been corrupted by sin and are left bankrupt before God. And Jesus Christ said, I come to pay your debt. I'm preaching good news to you. Look again with me at the who Jesus came to save. Pick it up again in verse 18. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives. Liberty to the captives. So Christ came to proclaim liberty to the captives. You could even say those who are bound. So if he came to preach good news to the bankrupt, he also came to preach freedom to those who are bound. And again, in the same way as before, this is practical in its application, but it has an even greater spiritual application as well. Let's start practically. Certainly, the life of Jesus gives clear understanding that he was tender toward anyone who was captive to anything other than faith in God. And I would say today there are so many of us who are bound by so much stuff. I had a great conversation with a childhood friend this week. He was one of my closest buds growing up. And like many of us, as he became a young adult, he started to experiment with alcohol. And then throughout college, he began to abuse alcohol. And then as he moved and migrated into adulthood, he was never able to escape the dependence upon alcohol. And so he became a full-blown alcoholic, and he struggled with it for decades. It cost him a marriage. It cost him a fractured relationship with a child. I was a part of his very first intervention. I took him to rehab, and it failed multiple times. But I spoke to my childhood friend this week. He's been sober for a year and 4 months. A year and 4 months. And he just sounded different on the phone. And here's what I would tell you. I don't know what it is that has you this morning bound. I don't know what it is that has you this morning feeling like you are in chains. I don't know if it is an addiction. I don't know if it is trauma. I don't know if it is grief, depression, or anxiety. But something this morning may have you in your life tied up. And I'm telling you, Jesus comes to set you free. He's come to bring freedom to you. The entire purpose of the Life Recovery Ministry at Prestonwood is so that you can recover the life that God has for you in his son, Jesus Christ. There's freedom for you, regardless of what it is that is bound to you. If Jesus cared about these things, then you and I should as well. But what about the spiritual implication of the proclamation of liberty to the captives? The greatest bondage every person everywhere has is the bondage to sin. We're all captive to it. In fact, the language of the New Testament describes us as slaves to our sin. But Paul says in Romans chapter 6 that through Christ, a change has taken place. We're no longer captive, but rather the chains have fallen off. And in Jesus Christ, we've been set free. Listen to the words of Romans 6:17-18. But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves to sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. And having been set free from sin, you've become slaves of righteousness. I think I've shared this story with you before, so forgive me if I have, but in the summer of 1998, when I got saved, I worked on that cattle ranch in Colorado, and one day we were pushing cows up to the high country, and because the grazing and the grass would be better for them there, and so I was riding my horse. His name was Larry Bird. He was the only one big enough to carry me, okay? So I was riding Larry Bird, and I heard this awful noise, and I rode ahead, and they had several cross fences that we would have to, you know, open the gate for and then move the cows through, and one of our calves had gotten tangled up in the barbed wire of a cross fence. And so I rode up on Larry Bird, and I got off my horse and went down to try to help the calf. And fortunately, Bob, the ranch hand, had come up with me. And this calf was struggling against this barbed wire. And every time he would flail, he would just get himself bound up more. And he would hurt himself more significantly. So now he's cut, and he's bleeding, and he's screaming, and he's making all this noise. This calf was just a mess until I got the wire cutters and got down and was able to cut the barbed wire and to set that calf free. Well, here's what I would say. A sin has every single one of us bound. And every effort that we make to try to unbind ourselves only hurts us and captures us worse than we were before. But the gospel of Jesus Christ is wire cutters. And God has sent his son to set us free. And so some of you are here and you are in bondage to an addiction or to trauma or to grief or to anxiety or to depression. And I am telling you, the ministry of Christ for you today is wire cutters. And every effort you make to try to free yourself from that which only God can do is going to leave you entangled and in worse shape than you were before. Jesus Christ has come to proclaim liberty to the captives. Now, he's not done. Go back and look at our verse again. We're going to see who Jesus came to save again, verse 18, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he's anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and the recovering of sight to the blind. Christ came to provide recovery of sight to the blind. So he came for the bankrupt, he came for the bound, and he came for the blind. And just the same as the others before, this is a practical application, but an overarching spiritual application as well. Practically, I think it's interesting the way the Gospels record Jesus healing people who were physically blind 8 times individually. Several other times in the midst of mass healings for others with a variety of physical disabilities. In fact, the scriptures tell us that Jesus performed physical healing for hundreds, if not thousands, of people on dozens of separate occasions. And in virtually all of Jesus' healings were motivated by compassion. It was never fame that motivated Jesus to want to act on behalf of those who hurt. And guess what? He's still interested in healing today. His compassion and his love and his concern continues to motivate Jesus on behalf of the hurting, even now. And so, I'll share 2 thoughts with you. If Jesus cared for hurting people, then so should you and I. Some of you know Mel Pugh, our minister to pastoral care, and he's really the best I've ever seen at the Ministry of Pastoral Care. And what you might not know is Mel had a pretty significant surgery in the last couple of weeks. But as evidence of his dedication, on the morning of Mel's surgery, his surgery was scheduled for the afternoon. On the morning of Mel's surgery, at 5:30 or 6 in the morning, he was in a hospital praying over someone who was having surgery that morning. He would be in a different hospital having surgery himself that afternoon. It's amazing. But listen, if the hurting mattered to Jesus, then they should matter to you and me. And here's the second thing I'll point out. Since Jesus cares about you physically, then I think you should pray for God to heal you physically. And then trust him regardless of whether or not that healing comes on this side of eternity or the other. But why wouldn't we? So some of you are here and you're navigating a diagnosis. You've got someone in your family, maybe it's you yourself, who's recently been given some bad news. Some of our young families are trying desperately to get pregnant and unable to conceive. I would just encourage you, Jesus cares about those physical ailments. The scriptures are obvious. Over and over again, he provided physical restoration. And so if it mattered to Jesus, it should matter to us. Why wouldn't we want to pray and ask him to provide that which perhaps only he can do? Now let's talk about the spiritual implications of the recovering sight for the blind. Perhaps unlike any of the other statements that Jesus made, the declaration of giving sight to the blind has one of the most obvious spiritual overtones. And again, I would say spiritual blindness, which Jesus Christ came to heal, happens as the result of 2 realities, okay? One is our sin blinds us, and the other is our enemy Satan desires to keep us in the dark. I'm not making this. I mean, I think our sin blinds us. The scriptures make that clear. And I think our enemy, Satan, desires to keep us flailing, trying to navigate our life, but in the dark. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 and 4, Paul writes to the church and he says, even if our gospel is veiled, it's veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel, the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. A few years ago when I got fitted for glasses for the first time, it was awesome because I had been preaching actually with readers on just because of my vanity. And then all of a sudden, you were just blurry, okay? So I finally went and got fitted for glasses, and my vision improved immediately. It was awesome. But let us not get confused as to what the gospel is versus what it is not. The gospel is not vision improvement. The gospel is sight restored. You with me? It's not making you better. It's making us new. We are blinded by our sin. But in Christ, our sight is restored. Just think about the man in John chapter 9. They were like, isn't that man a sinner? He gets healed from his blindness. And they're like, isn't that man a sinner? And the guy's like, I don't know whether or not he's a sinner. I just know I once was blind and now I can see. And every single one of us who has had an encounter by faith through God's grace in his son, Jesus Christ, could give the same testimony. Like I can't explain it all to you, but what I can tell you is I was blind and now I can see. And Jesus Christ is the reason for that. Finally, one last time, look at the who Jesus came to save. Read with me verse 18. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind and to set at liberty those who are oppressed. Christ came to provide liberty to the oppressed. Here's how I would say it simply. The bankrupt, the bound, the blind, and the broken. The broken. And again, this has physical implications, but an overarching spiritual implication as well. Practically speaking, I would tell you, I think the oppressed are the broken. Those who feel beat down with life. That's some of you. You feel bruised and broken, discouraged, defeated. And it could be for any number of reasons. Some of it is the result of your own doing because of your own choosing. But for others of you, it's the result of something that was done to you. And I would tell you that Jesus sees you and you are not alone. If you feel broken, if you feel defeated, if you feel discouraged, if you feel depressed, the Bible says Christ came to preach freedom to you, liberty to those who are oppressed. I would give to you Psalm 34, verses 18 and 19. This has been a psalm that has been near to my heart for most of my adult life because, as you know, I navigate back and forth between seasons of anxiety and discouragement, and I've asked God to take it away. For whatever reason, he hasn't yet, but when I'm in one of those seasons, I just preach Psalm 34, 18 and 19 to myself over and over and over again, which says that the Lord is near to the brokenhearted. And he saves those who are crushed in spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers them out of them all. And so if that's you today, you feel broken, discouraged, defeated, just beat down, I would tell you God sees you. And Christ is for you. And he is proclaiming to you, I'm just the mouthpiece today that says you are free in him. Now the spiritual implications. You remember when I put the picture of the three circles up earlier? Well, that's the spiritual condition of the oppressed who Jesus came to set at liberty, the broken are who Christ came to restore. That's every single one of us. But listen, those two circles weren't the end of the story. In fact, there is a third circle that says that even though we are in the condition of brokenness, the good news of the gospel is that God has sent his only son, Jesus, to do for us what we could never do for ourselves, to live the life we couldn't live and die the sacrificial death that we deserve, but to rise in victory so that if we place faith and trust and confidence and hope and security in him, we are granted life with God forever. So as he designed and intended, we can enjoy and be restored to yet again. I think about all the things we have in common versus all the things we do not. You know, I watched a television program last night as I was falling asleep, and it just talked about the divided nature of so much of what is going on in our world today, and just the way social media and the onslaught of the instant information has kind of only served to progress that division and the divisiveness that exists. So there's a lot of things that we don't have in common, but the one thing that the world over does have in common is sin. Everybody's a sinner. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There is none who is righteous, the psalmist says, no, not one. And so the reality and commonality for every person everywhere is that we are sinners. But the unique commonality that is enjoyed in the church of Jesus Christ alone is that if you are in Christ by faith through God's grace, you're saved. And so the great commonality of sin is overcome by the greater commonality in the church of salvation. And this is the reality that is enjoyed for those who have a relationship with Him. And there's an urgency to this. In fact, I want to highlight something that I think is important here as we begin to close. You remember we read that Jesus is actually reading from an Old Testament prophet, the prophet Isaiah. The Bible says the attendant gave Jesus the scroll for Isaiah, but Jesus is the one who picked the place in Isaiah where he was going to read and subsequently preach. Evidently, according to what we read in Luke's gospel, Jesus omitted one phrase within Isaiah's prophecy. I'm going to show it to you. In Isaiah 61, verses 1 and 2, the prophet says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Now watch this. "And the day of vengeance of our God." Did you notice that according to Luke's gospel, when Jesus finished reading the first phrase of Isaiah 61 verse 2, speaking of the proclamation of the year of the Lord's favor, he sat down and began to teach them about the immediate fulfillment of what it was that they had just heard. Jesus said in Luke 4:21, and he began to teach them, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." But according to Isaiah 61, 2, there's a second phrase immediately thereafter which speaks about another day of God's vengeance, which is still to come. But evidently that's not today. Jesus said, "Today is the day of salvation, the proclamation of the year of the Lord's favor, God's grace." But that doesn't mean that there won't be another day where vengeance and wrath and judgment will still await. You see, I think far too often we get caught up and consumed with this day. And as it relates to the coming of Jesus Christ, we have to recognize He came because there's also another day. And so salvation gets proclaimed on this day because there's judgment awaiting on that one. And so if you are here today and you are not in a right relationship with God through Jesus Christ, then I would beg you not to harden your heart toward this gospel a message that Jesus Christ has come to bring. Because on this day, you can receive forgiveness of sin and granted everlasting life with God. But on that day, judgment and vengeance and wrath are what wait. And so don't harden your heart. I find there are really three responses for unbelievers to the message of the gospel. One is ignorance, just unaware of what God has come to bring through His sending of His Son, Jesus, for the forgiveness of our sin. Others is indignant, maybe an anger or frustration, believing that there's no reason to have faith or any need to believe. And the last one would be indifference, just not worried about it because it doesn't seem to matter. But I would just say, as I have each week, on this day of the year of the Lord's grace and favor, will you think about that day and answer the question, what are you going to do with Jesus? Some of you are here today and you need to give your life to Jesus Christ. You need to ask God to forgive your sin. And you need to place your faith and your trust in Him. And so if that's you, just call out, "God, I'm a sinner and I'm asking you to save me." Just where you are, as you are, just call out and say, "God, please save me today." Others of you, you are bound up by something. I don't know if it's an addiction. I don't know if it was something that you've done or something that was done to you, but it has you captive and in chains. And all your best efforts of flailing and fighting have only led to further pain and greater bondage. And Jesus Christ has come to proclaim there's freedom for you. And so whether or not you're bankrupt, you're bound, you're blind, it doesn't matter if you're broken. The good news of the gospel is that Jesus Christ has come to set you free. If you need prayer because of something that you're fighting, come forward in just a moment and let our staff pray with you and for you. Here's what I'll tell you. No one at Prestonwood walks alone in whatever it is you're having to endure unless you choose to. But if you be bold enough and brave enough to come forward and let us know about what it is you're navigating, then we will join you in begging God to provide physical healing, spiritual healing, whatever restoration you need God to bring. Others of you, you need to begin your life with Christ, and you need to do it now. You need to give your life to Jesus today. You just prayed a moment ago and asked God to save you. Now it's time to come forward and tell somebody that he has. If God has spoken to your heart today as we enter into the time of worship and the invitation for you to respond, I'm praying that you would be obedient to do whatever it is God has called you to today. Let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name, thank you for who you are. Thank you for all that you've done. I pray, God, as we enter into this time of invitation and worship response, the most sensitive time and most significant time of our morning, God, I pray that you would inhabit the praise of your people. I pray that the worship would be sincere and the conversations would be honest and the repentance would be real. Lord, we acknowledge we can't do anything good without you. We are desperate for you. So we pray to you and through you in the name above every name. In Jesus' name, amen.